In our lesson last night from the 12th chapter, we pointed out that the radiant woman, arrayed in the sun with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars upon her brow, was, as I believe, the daughter of Zion, God's faithful people throughout the Old Covenant, through whom the Messiah came, united with those redeemed under Christ, for apart from us, they are not made perfect. We're both made perfect in Christ, that she then symbolizes the Zion of the New Testament. Actually, God never speaks about one house, one Zion, and so on. And so this, I believe, to be what she symbolizes and represents. The dragon, of course, is the devil, and the man-child is the Christ, fulfilling the promise of the second Psalm and so many other prophecies of the Old Covenant. And this, John followed this with a description of the great spiritual conflict that had been going on from the Garden of Eden down to the victory and the triumph of Christ over Satan, at which time he was cast down, and that the saints overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and the love not their life even unto death. And we want to pass, then he, after that, he turned to pursue the woman into the wilderness, and sought then to pursue her children. That is, those that keep the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And our lesson tonight in the 13th chapter, I want you to turn to it with me, if you will, and follow me in this study. We're here introduced in this chapter to at least two of the allies of Satan. Now, as he was cast down, he stood by the seashore, on the sands of the seashore, and there he found two allies. There was a beast that came up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns there were 10 diadems. Then in the latter part of the chapter, we see a beast coming up out of the land, out of the earth, having 2 horns, and spoke as a dragon, with the voice of the dragon. Now, we hope tonight to identify these two as allies of Satan. Now, tomorrow night, we'll discuss his third ally, and that is the harlot. So, with the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, and the harlot, he sought to entice, seduce, or destroy the people of God. He's still trying to destroy God's work. Now, in the 14th chapter, and I'll probably have time tonight just to survey that rather briefly, but in this, we have God's allies, those on whom God depends. He's depending upon the victorious Christ, who was standing on the Mount Zion, and the 144 faithful who belonged unto him, and his righteous judgments. Now, if you stop and think about it, I don't know of any other allies or any other ones that God is using to carry out his work except the victorious Christ, the faithful saints, the 144,000, that represent the faithful or the militant church on earth at any time, and his righteous judgments. These, so far as I'm able to think in my own mind, are those whom God uses and upon whom he relies. So we'll briefly touch upon that in our lesson tonight. Turning now to the 13th chapter, let us read, and my difficulty tonight and my problem tonight is, I'm going to be moving from the 13th chapter back to the 7th chapter of Daniel. So if you want to fix your Bible where you can find both places, turn from one to the other rather briefly. I hope that you'll be able to follow me, and I can make clear tonight what I believe to be the beast out of the earth, or who this beast out of the earth is. But looking now at the 13th chapter, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and his authority. Let us stop and look at that, and see what we can learn from that. And then before we move on, first of all, we need to identify, if possible, what the sea is. Now here one coming up out of the sea. Two or three Old Testament passages will help us at this point. Turn first with me to Isaiah, the 17th chapter, and we'll notice a statement there that the great prophet made concerning the sea that he saw and beheld that particular time. Verse 12. Now notice it says, "Ah, the uproar of many peoples, that roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rushing of nations, that rush like the rushing of mighty waters." So in this which Isaiah sees at this time, in vision or revelation, whichever it may be, he sees here the many nations rushing as with a roar of many waters. Turn to the 57th chapter, also of Isaiah, and again he refers to the sea. This time it is of many peoples also. 57th chapter and verse 20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it cannot rest. Its waves cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, notice what he is saying here, that here, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea." The sea in its upheaval and roaring, the nations in an uproar, as they are. But the passage that helps me more than any other in this is Daniel, the 7th chapter. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, we have Daniel's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream in the 2nd chapter, in which he had seen a great image. The head of it was of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, and the legs and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay mixed. He saw until that a stone was cut out without hands, and smote the image of the beast, ground it to powder, and it was carried away by the summer threshing floor. Now that image represented four great world empires. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom were the head of gold, or was the head of gold. Then the next were the Medo-Persian, then the Macedonian, and finally the Roman. So there were four empires symbolized in that beast, that great image that he saw. Daniel has a dream, and in this dream he sees the same four empires, but from a different point of view. Now notice, beginning with chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now this is one dream, but it is of three visions. We'll notice the three visions in just a moment. Then he wrote the dream. He wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea." I believe the sea here simply symbolizes the people of society. Here then is the society, and in society we have great upheavals. The winds here of upheaval bring about upheavals in the sea of society, and that then gives birth unto different kinds of nations. So you see three or four rather great beasts coming up out of the sea, which symbolize four kingdoms, the result of the upheavals. Now the winds, in Jeremiah the 49th chapter, he speaks of the four winds there. They would bring against Elam, that would scatter Elam. Here we have scattering winds. In Jeremiah the 51st chapter, in verse 1, he said it would bring against Babylon and against them of El-Kemi a destroying wind. So the winds may be scattering winds, or they may be destroying winds. Now in Daniel, they seem to be winds of upheaval in society that produce these different governments. Now we've gone through some social upheavals in our country in the last 50 or 60 years individuals my age would not recognize our type of government and society today that existed 50 or 60 years ago. It's gone through a change. Now the upheaval in our society has produced a different type of government today, socialistic today, to what we had 60 or 75 years ago. I think older people recognize that, younger people don't. Well, maybe the older people then were saying it was different then. I don't know. But the sea is society, and out of the upheavals in society come forth these beasts. Now notice the four beasts that he saw. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now they are different, and yet, as we see in just a moment, they have the same spirit. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now notice that. The first one here is like a lion, though he has eagle's wings, indicating swiftness along with his strength. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon 2 feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That indicates that is human. So whatever this beast is, like a lion, it symbolizes something that is human, a human thing. And behold another beast, a second, like a bear. All right, now here's one that comes up. It's like a bear here, strong and raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. We're not going to stop and discuss these details, just get the general thought of this. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given unto it. Here then is one like a leopard, and this one has 4 heads. Well, that'll be easier to identify that with the Alexandrian. I mean the Macedonian Empire at the death of Alexander. It broke up into 4 different kingdoms. Now he goes on to say in this, please excuse me, like a leopard which had upon its back 4 wings, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a 4th beast, terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now this one, we'll have to identify this simply as a terrible beast. Now, it's not like anything in nature. There was nothing in nature by which to describe this. And it had teeth as of iron and claws as of brass. Now notice what it does, strong exceedingly, and break in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, diverse from others. Now notice further, and it had 10 horns. Now we're going to look at this in just a moment in comparison to what we have in the 13th chapter. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Let's go ahead and see what happens to these in just a moment, and then go back to Revelation. I beheld till thrones were placed. Now here you have now a judgment. Now the first part of this vision that we see, here are these beasts. Now the second part here in this, now you see is a judgment scene. Here's the judgment. And this judgment, which he beholds, is a judgment of these kingdoms here. But the point you want to notice is that this judgment emanates from the throne of God. It's a divine judgment that brings these great kingdoms to an end here. And moving on then into verse 9. I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him. Remember the other night we quoted from the 97th Psalm, verses 2 and 3. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goeth before his face and burneth up his adversaries. Well, you have the same thought here now. Here a fire goes forth from before him. Here, fiery stream. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So this is very definitely a throne scene pictured back there, different from the one we studied the other night in chapters 4 and 5 of this book, but nevertheless, a throne scene. Now, brethren, the judgment was set and the books were opened. I beheld at that time, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now, that's that little horn, a little one that spake these things against God. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed. I'm talking about the last one, the fourth here. And it was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, though the dominion of this first one was taken away, it lived in this one. The spirit did, the life did. And this one lived in this one, and this one in this one. In fact, all three of them seem to be summed up in the fourth. So though each dominion or kingdom might have been brought to an end, yet at the same time, each one of these lived in the next one. Well, now let's find one other thought here. Now the third of these might be. After this fourth kingdom is destroyed, there would never be another kingdom like it, another world empire. And there hasn't been. There has never been another world empire such as the Roman Empire since it was brought to an end. I'm persuaded never will be. So that's been brought to an end and brought by a divine judgment. But notice the expression time, times, and half a time. We're going to explain that in a moment. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now here is the end of the matter. So this is teaching then that these kingdoms would arise. They'd be brought to an end. And the saints would be oppressed. And this beast would overcome them for a while. But after a while they would be victorious. And the kingdoms of earth would be theirs. Not politically. But there would be that they were the ones that would exist. The kingdom of God was the one that would never be destroyed. It would be victorious and triumphant. And all other kingdoms are brought to an end. Now, keep your place there if you can for just a moment. I want to come back to two verses or three. Now, let's go back to Revelation again for just a moment. So, he says here then, I noticed the description, and the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. That is, the dragon, the devil, backs him. It's a satanic kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the kingdoms of the world of the devil, as some teach. Paul said in Romans 13 and 1, that the powers that be are ordained of God. God uses them. But when they cease to serve the function for which God brings them into existence and allows them to continue, then after a while he judges them, brings them to destruction. And they give themselves wholly to the devil and not carrying out the purpose of God. Our Congress and our President are answerable to God. The kingdoms are of God. He rules in them. Christ rules over them. But when the devil gets control, he brings them to an end. That always has happened. It always will. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole earth wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, because he gave his authority unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to war with it? Now, what was this horn, the death stroke of which was healed? There are a number of interpretations of this. I think the best is that Nero, who had begun the persecution, was the first to persecute, and he was put to death. Now then, In Domitian, the death stroke is healed. That is, of the persecuting element. Now, it seems to me, now this is, you may differ from this, and others may, but it seems to me that the little horn of Daniel 7 symbolizes the persecuting element of the Roman emperors. Now, John doesn't make a great deal of distinction between the emperor and the empire, because the emperor stood for the empire, in the Roman Empire. And so, this little horn that spake great things against God is the persecuting element of the Roman emperors. Not all of them persecuted the church. I mentioned the other night 10 great persecutions. I'm not sure that the 10 horns symbolize these 10 persecutions, although they may. But they symbolize the full and complete number of kings in this particular empire, the perfect power of it in its realm. Now, no further here, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, it was given him authority to continue 42 months. We look back here at Daniel in the 7th chapter and verse 25 here. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and half a time. Will be 42 months. Now, at that place, let me pause there and go back and discuss for just a moment this idea of the 42 months, the 1260 days, the time, times, and half a time. First, turn back to the 11th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And I'll not have time to discuss the significance of these verses. Here, John was told to arise and measure the altar and them that were and the temple and the altar and them that worship therein, verse 2. And the court which is without the temple, leave without and measure it not. Let it be given unto the nations, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. I do not believe that that has reference to old physical Jerusalem. Twice in Matthew, it is called the holy city. But at this time, it had been destroyed. No longer the holy city, but the church was the holy city. We've come into Mount Zion, the heaven of Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem of God, the spiritual Jerusalem, is spoken of as the holy city in Revelation. I'm persuaded what you're talking about here is the tread it underfoot, that is the external part of the church. Now, the internal, the life of the church, he can by the blood of the Lamb and back in the introduction to the commentary that I've written, I've pointed out there the various 3.5 that you have, or 3.5 that you have various places, and always it's a symbol of a period or a time of opposition, of trial, of testing. A place where she is nourished for a time and times, then again, would be the same time. So all of these are dealing with the same time. Here is the time when the holy city, the church, is trodden underfoot. That's being persecuted. Here these are preaching, teaching here, testifying in sackcloth. A time of trial, persecution. The woman is driven into the wilderness 1260 days where the devil is pursuing her. And here, that's a time, times and a half a time. And this beast now, it was given unto him here, authority to continue 42 months, that is. And notice what he does. And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in the heavens. All right, so now let me go back and notice 4 things that are given to him. I will go back to Daniel now for a moment. Look at 4 things that are given unto him. Back up here in about verse about 5. That was given to him a mouth speaking great things. Notice that was given to him. That was given. Who gave it to him? God allowed that. The devil may have given it to him, but God allowed him to have it. Now further, that was and next. That was given to him authority to continue 42 months. Moving on down to about verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now then forth. And that was given him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. Now whatever he has was given to him. Now whether you want to go back and say that was given to him by the devil, well that's all right. It was. But actually, I think it signifies that he was allowed to do this by God. You remember Jesus said to Pilate, John 19:11, "Thou wilt have no power if it were not given thee from above." You'd have no authority. You'd have no power to crucify me if it were not given you from above. If God hadn't allowed that, he couldn't have done it. And I think you have that thought here. Now, either one of those views you want to take, it all right with me. You come to the same conclusion with either one of them. He was an instrument in the hand of the devil. The devil gave him his power and his throne and his authority. So that was given to him. Now then, but God allowed him to do this. Look back with me now. Hold that for just a moment. Now look at Daniel 7 again here. And let's go back and look at this point here where he made war, verse 21. I beheld with the same horn, that's the little horn, which I think is the persecuting element, made war against with the saints and prevailed against them. So this horn now makes war with them. You have the same thing here in Revelation, this 13th chapter here. He was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That is, he prevailed against them for this time. And there was given him authority over all these tribes and all that. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Now, they worship this beast, and worship the dragon, really, as a minister to the beast. Just as we worship God through Christ, or worship Christ as we worship God. So they were worshiping the devil, as they worship the beast. We are worshiping God as we worship Christ. You seem here to have, while you have the true on the one hand, you have the false on the other. You have the imitation on the other. That's pointed out over and over in the book of Revelation. So, moving on down. Then, so he made war and prevailed against him. But how long? He prevailed until, in verse 25, they shall be given into his hand another time, and times and half a time. So, that's the same as the 42 months here. Of this beast over here is a time, times, and half a time. So, what Daniel is talking about is the same thing that John is talking about. Talking about the Roman Empire, the persecuting element of the emperors that persecuted the Church of the Lord. It just seems to me that it's almost conclusive that this beast out of the sea in Revelation is the fourth beast of Daniel's book, which would be the Roman Empire. But I move on now. And notice verse 26, the judgment shall be set, and they'll take it away from him. So he was allowed then to oppress the saints until the judgment, and he was taken away. Well, that judgment is in the 19th chapter when the beast is cast into the lake of fire. The Roman Empire brought to an end by a divine judgment. Well, the encouraging thing to us is, now, whatever the opposition may be to the Church of the Lord, the kingdom of God, it's going to stand. All political kingdoms are going to go down. Everyone that persecutes the Lord, the Lord's people, is going to be destroyed. It's going to go down. But it's going to go down by a divine judgment. They will remain and continue only as long as God allows it. From before the foundation of the world, what he would do in redeeming man, he saw whom he would choose. He chose us in Christ, but he left me free to choose to be in Christ. He didn't pick me out as an individual, irrespective of what I might do, but he determined in Christ the character of those that would be his, and left it to me to choose whether or not I would be of that character, whether I would be in Christ. And so he chose us from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons. So he foreordained us unto adoption as sons back there in Christ as a character of one who would submit to him. And this is what he's talking about here. So whether it's Christ slain or we, both in the 17th chapter and verse 8, you have a similar statement if you want to check the two, which our time is getting by and I'll pass over that. Now let me move on from this now. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Two views of this. Is he talking about those that persecute the saints and they go into captivity, and if they slay with a sword, they'll be slain? Or is he talking to the saints? I think he's talking to the saints. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with a sword must he be killed. Now here is the patience, the steadfastness rather, and the faith of the saints. That is to submit unto captivity, submit unto death, rather than retaliate and try to defend your faith by the sword. Now the kingdom of God was not established by the sword. It cannot be extended by the sword, nor can it be defended by the sword. It can be defended only by spiritual weapons. That is, Paul said, our weapons are not of this world, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, or Ephesians 6 and verse about 12, that taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is what we fight with, not the other. We're not talking about political kingdom. If they exist, they've got to defend themselves by the sword. But the church and the Christian is not to defend his faith by the sword. This is what the point there. Now here is the steadfastness and faith of the saints. Now I'll have to mention that last briefly. Now here the beast out of the sea. Now here the beast out of the earth. We'll just mention him and the earth beast, and then we'll have to leave the 14th chapter, which I had hoped to deal with briefly. But this 13th was so important that if I have established the fact that we deal the beast of the Roman Empire, then we begin to see what the real conflict was. It would be between the church, the kingdom of God, and the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor said that I am God, you've got to worship me. Jesus Christ said, I'm God, and you can't worship me. And here were the Christians then caught between the two jaws of a vice here, caught here in the squeeze here. This is where they were. Now, in their faithfulness to Christ, they're going to survive. They deny the Christ to save their life, the present life. They're going to die eternally. And that's what God's making the saints to understand. And that's for us today as well as them back there. Same principle. Now, as you look at the last, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, notice he comes up out of the earth. Now remember back in the 12th chapter, when the devil emitted that river out of his mouth, the earth swallowed it up. We took the position from John 8:44, that when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a lie and the father thereof. So what it was emitted from the mouth of the dragon were lies, falsehoods, false philosophies, false religion, all of that bound up in one. Now, this beast comes from that source. He comes from out of the earth, but he speaks as a dragon. So he would be speaking lies and falsehoods, misrepresentations, false religion, or just as the dragon did. Now the two horns here of a lamb symbolize, I think, religion, false religion, paganism. But the two horns, in all probability, symbolize the proconsul of the provinces and the commune that was sent out by the emperor to carry on the worship of these images and at this altar. So here now is the proconsul of the ruler of the province and the religious commune combined here, backed by the emperor, the empire, to force paganism, to force this false worship. And so look at that and see if that doesn't. The two horns as a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the authority of the first beast in his sight. That is, he's backed by the authority of the first beast, which is the Roman Empire. So the empire backs the enforcing of this false worship. And he maketh the beast and he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein. Now these are the earth dwellers to worship the beast whose death stroke was healed. That is, if I'm correct in thinking that the first was Nero, and that's healed now in Domitian. And Domitian now is seeking to enforce this emperor worship here. The death stroke is healed in him, and persecution now continues here. And to make but the earth dwellers that worship him. The saints will not do that. And that's where they meet death. And he doeth great signs. Of course, they are false. They're not genuine signs. That he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. Now notice, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs. Now those are not genuine miracles. I deny that the devil can perform a genuine miracle. I deny that any of his people can. Why? Because if God allowed the devil to perform a genuine miracle, that would nullify the force of the miracles that were performed to sustain the fact that that was the Word of God. The Word of God was confirmed by the miracles and signs and powers that followed the preaching of it. Now, if the devil can do that, that nullifies the signs that the apostles and the early church did. And so these are false signs. They are sleight of hand tricks, ventriloquism, whatever they might have been, but they were not genuine miracles. Don't ever let anybody tell you the devil can perform a genuine miracle. He can't do it. And his children can't. Which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lip. But notice there in verse 14, he deceived them. The very power of Satan, my people, is deception. If we were not deceived by sin, if we could see the ultimate end and consequence of it, we wouldn't do it. But we don't. Temptation, the strength of temptation is deception. We're deceived, but the devil seeks to deceive us. He deceived Eve. He'd been deceiving all of Eve's children from then until now, whom he has enticed. And so he seeks to deceive them, hurrying on here. And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that his many should not worship the image of the beast, should be killed. Not literally. He just simply made it such that the people were deceived by this. He couldn't perform that kind of a miracle. Couldn't do that. And he causeth all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, that be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead. Now you remember that God sealed his. He sealed his with his own name on their forehead. Now the devil imitates that by giving them a seal. Now, I don't know that there was anything literal about that. I doubt it. In fact, God didn't put a literal seal on the forehead of his. But what? Here, the life of his children was the identification of their relation to him, their life and their service. Now then, the life, the character, and the service of the devil's servants, these are identifying marks that they're his children. I think, but when they come to the number of his name, now here is wisdom, here's insight, here's understanding. He that hath understanding, let him count the number of the beast. Now it's the number that he's talking about. Let him count the number. Well, what is this number? For it is the number of a man, and not the man, no definite article in there in the Greek or here either. It's just a human number. And his number is 666. Well, there have been all kinds of speculation about that. Most individuals have tried to take these Hebrew numerals and make Kaiser Nero, Caesar Nero out of it. So they make that represent Nero. Well, others made it represent Hitler. Others made it represent something else. Nobody knows exactly. I'm going to suggest what it seems to me to be the most reasonable. Since it's the number of man, that is, it's a human number, then it indicates the human versus the divine. Now, if 7 is the perfect number, 6 is imperfect. It can never be 7. 6 can never be 7. And so 6 indicates the human number, which is always destined to failure. That which is human is going to fail. So here then is failure, failure, failure. Or the human, the human, the human, destined to failure, failure, failure. And I think that's the most reasonable thing, not original with me. Borrowed that from Mr. Hendrickson in his commentary. Didn't get much from him, but he got something. That's one of them. But of all the explanations I've ever read, that one makes more sense. You can take those numbers and make it most anything. It's much more difficult to take a name and put it into numbers than numbers into a name. And so the difficulty here then is in that. But I don't think he's talking about an individual. And many people try to make it the Antichrist or the end of time. And no, that's not it either. But I think if you just accept it, that it's a human number, the number of man. For the Greeks didn't have an indefinite article, and so we had to put that in. So it's the number of man. Therefore, a human number, which can never be 7 or perfect. 7 is the perfect number. 7, the imperfect number. So it's imperfection, 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 which spells failure, failure, failure. So the number of man is destined to failure. So it's only then, as we look at these human religions that we're talking about in the morning, human religions, that which is human, they're destined to failure. They're the number of man, a human number on them. They're doomed to failure because they're imperfect. Only the religion of Jesus Christ is perfect. And we'll make an appeal to you tonight in the conclusion of this study, that if you're not a Christian, that you come to obey the gospel of Christ, that you may be cleansed of all of your sins through His blood, added to the redeemed body, arise to fight the good fight of the faith. Whatever opposition you may ever face, face it with faith in Jesus, and in the end, in victory and triumph, we'll be allowed to sweep victoriously and triumphantly through the gates into that eternal city where we'll dwell with Him forever and ever. The baptistry is filled, all things are ready. If you'd be baptized tonight, come to make the good confession while together we stand and sing the songs been selected. Let's stand while we sing.